there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We have been in a series called Experiencing God. And some of you, even that are visiting, may have gone through this, but it's a really, really neat and profound study, really walking with Moses in part through his journey as God invited him in. And so there's some realities. There's seven of them. Week one, if you think back, and you may not remember, but reality one is that God is always at work. God is working. He is always at work. Reality two is that God is pursuing a love relationship that is real and personal with each and every one of us. And I love this because the relationship thread runs all the way through this, and I want you to remember that as we get to today's. But reality three is that God, reality one, God's at work. He's inviting us, pursuing us in this relationship. Reality three is that he's inviting us to join him at his work. And so often this becomes a stumbling block for us because we can ask God, what do you want to do with my life? You know, me-centered questions. And really reality three brings us to this place where it's God-centered, where he invites us into his plans and his purposes. Week four is after the invitation that God speaks to us. It's almost simultaneous, but he speaks to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through relationships that we have in the church, and even circumstances that we experience in life. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever been through a circumstance where you may not hear an audible voice of God, but you know that it's God and that God is communicating something through what you're going through, right? And then last week, Titus did a fabulous job talking about the fact that as we are invited into this journey and as God begins to reveal things, he's calling us to adjust our lives because we can't stand still and move forward with God because God is always working and he's dynamic. And so God requires that we adjust our lives, our priorities to him and his purposes. And then this week, we're talking about that we're to obey and experience God. And for me, this is the final week or final reality, but it's super important because I truly believe that we don't fully experience God until we obey him. But as you hear the word obey, and you may have just walked in here today for the first time, remember this, obedience is attached to relationship, that God is pursuing us and wanting a relationship. And so the obedience becomes this natural flow, outflow of our lives obediently as God calls and works in our hearts and moves us forward. And so God's call to obedience, number one, is out of love. It's out of love for us. And every step of obedience that we take brings us closer to God, where we can experience his presence and his power in the most intimate ways. I was thinking of a time in my marriage, Christy and I, with our kids, when we taught our kids how to swim. And it's just an illustration that I felt like the Lord was reminding me of. But my parents had a house on Hayden Lake years ago. And so our kids, when it was time to teach them to swim, we went over on the dock. That was the initiation. And our desire for teaching our kids to swim it was a family thing, so it was fun, something that we got to experience together. It was something that we wanted to do together, just to laugh and have fun and just experience freedom, right? And the second thing was that we really wanted to equip them so that they would know how to swim, and that was a skill that would stay with them for the rest of their lives, whether they were on a boat or a ship or were near a lake or whatever, right? Basic stuff. But I remember it well because there was a couple of things that I told my kids that they had to do. One was to put on a life jacket, right? And then we gave him some basic instructions, and I'll never forget it because I'm in the water and I'm just treading water, and my son Ilya, I'm like, come on, bud, jump in. You know, I didn't even barely get the word jump in, and he's cannonballing me. Never swam before in his life. I mean, he just straight in, makes a big splash. He's all happy, smiles and everything. My daughter was a different story because we all process God's invitation differently. Well, my daughter, she was like, I'm not so sure, Dad, that I want to jump in there. And it's like, come on, honey, trust me. Well, she ultimately got in. And the point I want to make is that my kids would have never experienced the joy and the freedom of swimming if they hadn't taken the step to jump off the dock, right? And I think that goes for all of us. We'll never fully experience God until we take some big steps sometimes to follow God as he reveals his plan and how he wants to use us in that process. And I was thinking about the fact that Peter would have never walked on water had he not stepped out of the boat. And so this becomes this journey that we as Christians process on a regular basis. We see God working. We're invited into this. He loves us. He shows and demonstrates that in many ways. But we have to work through our crisis of belief, our fear, our anxiety, all these things. And we've got to make adjustments in our lives so that we can actually obey and experience him. It's a principle that runs throughout the Bible. But if you're a note taker, the first point in our notes is we experience God through obedience. And obedience is an outward expression of your love for God. Just as a little child wants to please their parents and be obedient, how long does that actually last? Does anybody know? Like in the way of years, maybe a couple? Just trying to make light of it. We each wrestle with this at some point or another in our lives. But Jesus says something in John 14. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And in verse 23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And I want you to listen carefully to this because there is a correlation and a response. In other words, Jesus's response to our obedience is to draw near us, to abide with us, to tent among us, to put his arm around us. Okay, if you're a parent and your kid constantly does not want to obey, it makes it hard to snuggle up in the lap with your child, right? I mean, there's that tension that we all face, and God has purposed some things for us on earth that are for our benefit and our good, and obedience is one of it. It's not a swear word. It's actually what is best for us so that we can experience the fullness of God, the presence of God dwelling among us. And the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 writes, I want this text right here, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, I want you to pay attention to it. It's not a light read. There's some things in here that jump out at us, but it's really rich. John says, we can be sure, or we can know, that we have come to know, gnosko in the Greek, this intimate understanding of God. We can be sure that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Listen to verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. In other words, in Christ. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And I would encourage you to take this couple of verses and meditate on it for a few days because there's a whole bunch in there. But I want you to catch something in verse 5. He says, but if anyone obeys his what? Word. There's this, it isn't just obedience for the sake of obedience. It's obedience because we have this love relationship with the Lord that he is drawing us into, and he guides and leads us primarily through his word. And what John is saying is that our love for God is made complete. The word in the Greek is teleos, and it's this picture of a telescope. And it means that I've found the target and I'm zooming in until it's in focus or completed. Like I've found the mark that I'm aiming for. And he's saying our love for the Lord is made complete when we obediently obey God's word. Isn't that good? Isn't it? Are you guys awake? We need to do some jumping jacks. It's good. God is good. And he has purposed some very, very special things for those of us who are willing to follow him. And I would say if you feel like that you have a love problem with God, like I don't feel God's love, or you're having a hard time expressing your love towards God, I would say start with trust and obedience. There is a direct correlation between your trust and your obedience to God and whether or not you experience this love relationship that God calls us into. Obedience requires humility and surrender. And in your notes, you'll see that there's Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, but I want to read a few other verses ahead of that. Philippians 2 is, first of all, the book of Philippians is such an uplifting letter to the church. If you're down about something, it's a great book to read and go to for encouragement. But here's what Paul says, starting in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The word humble in here literally means to go face down and make yourself lower. Jesus made himself lower than God so that he could be used by God. Doesn't that sound crazy to you? He humbled himself, and Jesus is our model for obedience. Jesus willfully put himself below God so that he could march to the cross to redeem us, to save us, to forgive us, to invite us into this eternal relationship with the Father. That is our model. But obedience requires us to be humble and to surrender. When God invites us to join him, we've got to remember he's the leader and we're called to follow. Does anybody in here, men in particular, do you guys like to have control? Women, I know you do the same. We're all in it, right? And I don't know about you, but like I had this talk with this friend of mine first service, and he goes, man, trusting God and letting go right now in the season that we're in this world is really, really hard. It's really hard. But I believe it's important that we each learn how to walk in a surrendered way with God, letting him lead and guide us. You cannot respond to God's call if you show up with your tool bag and your hammer and all of your goodies in the bag, and then you're telling God, this is who I am, this is what I'm going to do. That's just not how it works. God is inviting us. And I was thinking about surrender. I'm reading a book right now that's, there's a 17th century woman, a French woman, that wrote some literature, some Christian literature, and there was a statement in this book that I'm reading that just speared me. We were laying in bed reading the other night, and I said to Christy, I said, let me read this to you. And as I read it to her, it was like, I had to focus on it. You've got it up here, right? God gives us the cross, and then the cross gives us God. And I was reading that, I'm like, wow, there's something in there that I need to get. And here's what I got out of it. God gives us the cross. God gives us Jesus. There's no other way. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How? Through the cross. God gives us himself through the cross, right? But then the second half of this is what's so profound. And then the cross gives us God. What does that mean? If you go back to Luke 9:23, Jesus says, anyone who would come after me and follow me must deny himself and pick up his cross daily. This picture is, Jesus is the way to God. And guess what? The cross is the way that we relate to God. We surrender our control. We surrender our fear. We surrender all of our angst, all of our insecurities, all of the things that we know we have fallen short in. We bring that to the foot of the cross and surrender it. And that becomes the door to an intimate relationship with God. We don't march in with an arrogant attitude telling God we got to figure it out. Obedience is comprised of humility and submission, modeled by Jesus when he went to the cross. There's no greater model of that that we have. And it's truly our moment of truth because obedience reveals what we believe about God. Like when you stop and you want to process, well, what God asking me to do, is it something I really want to do? You know how we all do that? We'll all justify it or we'll evaluate it and we'll ask the question to ourselves, do I really want to do that? It reveals to us what we believe about God. Obedience also determines whether we will experience his work through us. If Peter didn't get out of the boat, like that's a different story. But that was a gateway to him beginning to truly relate to Jesus. And he was used in a mighty way, not perfectly, obviously. Obedience determines whether we will know God more intimately. And again, you guys, this is about relationship. It's about relationship. Obedience is good for us. Did you know that? It's good for us. It's good for you. It's good for me. Does obedience feel like a bad word? Just asking you guys. I mean, do you get it? It's important. God is desirous of being in relationship with us. And obedience is done out of love because it's what's best for us. I love Psalm 91. It's just such an upbeat psalm. But listen to what the word says. Because he holds fast to me, okay, that's us. Because we hold fast to God, God says, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because what? He knows my name. Do you know God's name? Does he know you? When he calls to me, this is God speaking, I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. That is God's promise to us as we hold fast, as we abide, as we spend time, as we have this intimate relationship, this trusting journey that God calls each of us into, as we walk in step with him and we hold fast to that, he gives us these promises of deliverance and of protection and to watch us in times of trouble and to rescue us and to honor us. That's God's heart. That's part of why obedience is so good for us, because we're walking in God's will. And embedded in God's plan in obedience, we get to benefit. There's something in it that's good for us as well. God is multifaceted. He says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do with or without you, but I'm going to invite you into it. And as we respond to him and as we experience his presence and his power, the benefit for us is that it's best for us. He created us. He knows our hearts. He knows every head or how few left I have, right? He knows everything about us. Obedience is good for us. Most men are terrible at following instructions. And I was thinking about this, and maybe some of you women are. Does anybody in here relate to this? Wives, you can tell on your husbands right now. Wives, if this is your husband who doesn't follow directions, raise your hand. Oh, gosh, you guys. Jen, at least you are honest. So years ago, I got this great idea that I was going to build this train set for my kids. And they were little. And so I had this great idea. And like so many things, I started with a 5 by 10 foot footprint. And anybody that's been around a train set, this is not a little one that goes around the Christmas tree. I had these grandiose ideas that we were going to build this train set that had paper mache mountains, tunnels, rivers, a town, the whole thing. Okay? The train set, actually, we could run 3 trains at the same time on it. It was cool. But here's the point. I bought the track and I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I started laying track out on my plywood that I had built. I built a table and everything. And I'm like, I have no idea how I'm going to make this work. Like, this is crazy. I'd actually go and buy a train book and follow the instructions in order to pull off what I wanted to build, right? I had to actually follow the instructions, or it would have been the project in the corner of the shop where the kids are like, Dad, when's the train set going to be done? And I'm like, well, I don't know. I got to figure it out. There's instructions. And I just want to share this because God gives us instructions. This is his expressed will in his word, in the word, for each and every one of us. He gives us instructions and he says, if you just follow me in these instructions that I give you, we're going to have an awesome love relationship. And you're going to get to experience the fun of life. Like my kids, they love this. We would shut the lights off in the shop and the trains would come around in the dark and their little lights, you know, would shine and they go through the tunnel and the kids were always switching the track and having, we got to experience so much fun because Dad actually had to humble himself and use a book. Can you guys relate? I got it, God. See, I'm one of these destination guys. Like we ride dirt bikes and it's like, where are we going? It's the first question. Other people are like, well, let's just have fun. Let's just go out and ride in the woods. I'm like, no, we got to have a destination. Here, anybody else destination driven? Here's what I learned. So you guys have heard the old adage that the journey is the destination, right? Instead of the destination is the journey. Because when you're like me and you take this giant leap, like I got to get here because I'm so destination driven, do you realize how much I miss along the way? See, God says, I'm going to invite you into this relationship. We're going to do some amazing things as you surrender to me and as you obey my playbook, my plans, and I'm going to teach you things as we go together. That's the Christian journey that we've all been called to. We all like to know where the end product ends up. And fortunately, God has given us that. Amen. We know where we're going to end up. But as you obey, God works through you and you get to know him and experience him more. And I was thinking about Moses. You think when God reached out to Moses through the burning bush and said, I have heard the cries of my people. I'm going to come rescue them. You know, Moses was looking at this burning bush and God begins to reveal where he's at work and he invites Moses in. We all know from past weeks, Moses had a real crisis of belief and some major doubts. You guys know the story, right? But I am not an eloquent speaker. I can't. I focus on me, right? That's where Moses was, where many of us get stuck. And yet God, let me say it this way. Because of Moses' obedience to God, Moses got to experience God in the most intimate ways. If you fast forward through the entire story of Moses and think about what Moses, the story that Moses accumulated because of his journey with God, can you imagine sitting at like a campfire with Moses? You come walking in and you got your bag of stories, the things you've done on earth, and then Moses sits down and goes, yeah, let me tell you. God used me to do the 10 plagues. God used my staff to part the Red Sea. I mean, like Moses experienced the richness, the power, and the presence of God in profound ways because he trusted God and stepped out when God called. Not perfectly. And I don't want you to walk away thinking that you have to be perfect. You have to continue to trust God. And as you take steps with God, He will work His plan through His Spirit in your lives, giving you the strength to say no to your flesh and say yes to the Spirit. That is the Christian journey. Obedience and experience fit like a glove. If you want to move the obedience out of the way and just experience God, then go to a conference and try to get experience some way to rev yourself up, because there's no shortcut, Christians, to experiencing God, but to actually trust, obey, and follow Him, period. That is what Moses experienced. Powerful. Listen to Exodus 3, starting in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" I love what God says here. And God said, "I will be with you." How's that for a response to Moses' statement? Is that comforting? I mean, think about it for a minute. God, who am I? Show me what you're gonna, I'm gonna be with you. That's the promise that God gives him. Listen to what happens here in this verse. He says, God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you." This is, look at the tense here. Now God is saying, in the future, this will be a sign to you. He says, that I have sent you. Then he goes on to say, when you have brought the people out, future tense again. All God says to Moses is, when Moses whines to God, is, I will be with you. And I will reveal the rest of this stuff in time, but first I'm requiring you trust me and you step out in faith. How easy is that? Is anybody in here like, God, I need to see your entire plan before I'm gonna budge, right? We want God to prove it's from Him and then we'll obey. God, show me a sign. This is the thing that hit me when I was reading this. I love signs, like pictures of like what God's gonna do. God's promise throughout the entire Bible, if you go to Joshua right after Moses, it's the same thing. Be strong and courageous. What does God say? I will be with you. And I guess the question I had to ask myself this week is, if God being with me is sufficient, or do I gotta go look for some other sign or revelation when God says, trust me, I will be with you? I want you to think about that. Is that enough? The very word of God spoken that's alive, that's a double-edged sword that says, I will be with you. The creator of the universe, the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, the one that knows every hair on our head, knows every thought before we think him, knows every sin, shame, fear, every funky emotion that we wrestle with in life. The God of the universe says, you don't need all these future plans. Just know this, I will walk with you. That's profound if you stop and think about it. That's the thing I want you to ask yourself today as you leave. Is God's promise to be with you enough? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, or acknowledge him, know him, and he will make your paths straight. God is asking for not selective obedience, but he's asking us to trust him with the whole enchilada, right? The whole thing, 100%. And he says, God will straighten things out as we follow him. He says, and he will make your path straight. Ever use obedience as a bargaining chip with God? I'll obey if you do this, God. We've probably all done it. God, I'll trust you if you do this, right? That's not what God's saying here. That's not what he's saying. Exodus 7 is the continuation of Moses. He's wrestled with God. He's come to this place. Listen to 7 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is powerful. We're talking about how obedience and experience fit together. This is what he says. Then the Lord said to God, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. It's like, wow. You want to talk about experiencing God? Verse 2, you are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and the mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know, listen to this, that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses and Aaron responded in obedience. What did God ask him to do? To say everything. Have you ever been tempted to withhold things that you know God's telling you to say? Like in a relationship. You ever been in a relationship and there's something broken in the relationship and God says, you need to go to that person and reconcile. And you're fearful of being rejected. And so you go and you feed out a little bit. And the person on the other end is like, I'm not reading what you're saying. They're more confused than when you started. Anybody, has that ever happened to anybody? And then you walk away going, they never heard me. Well, you never were fully obedient to say what you needed to say. We have this picture. You remember the story with Samuel and King Saul. God says against King Agag to wipe out the whole group. Like it's a pretty nasty piece of scripture. And King Saul selectively obeys God and doesn't do everything that God says. Guess what happens to King Saul in the rest of his life? He's no longer king. Things don't go well. God's serious when he calls us. If we say we're going to step up and respond, he's saying, I want you to do everything that I'm commanding you to do. Is this easy? It's not. It's not easy. But true obedience responds without conditions. You know, it's funny that Moses and Aaron were obedient in the small things, and then God gave them more. It's kind of a theme in scripture, isn't it? And it's so fascinating is that as Moses obeyed, God gave Moses more information as he needed it. More information, step by step. You know, the outcome of Moses and his obedience was that God accomplished some supernatural things through him. And Moses got to experience God in the most intimate way. To the point that if you fast forward all the way to chapter 33, Moses' relationship with the Lord is such and so intimate because he had walked with God through so many hard things that he said, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Don't send us, God, if you're not with us. That's experiencing God at a level where you know and you trust God. And that's what God is inviting each and every one of us into. We are all on a journey. But he's inviting us into it. I love Jeremiah 9, starting in 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise boast in his wisdom, not let the mighty man boast in his might, not let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. That's really good. That's the greatest gift that the God of the universe would say to each and every one of us, I will be with you. And as we walk together, you will experience my presence and my power, and we will have an intimate relationship. And then you'll be able to boast that you understand and you know the heart of God. Isn't that good? This scripture is so good. Jeremiah goes on to speak for God and says that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Understanding and knowing God at an intimate level requires us to abide. There is no shortcut. If you don't remain in Christ and he doesn't remain in you, remember back to that 1 John text where he says that our love for God is made complete when we obey God's word. That's how we demonstrate our love towards God. Abiding in Christ is a lifelong journey. It isn't, I've obeyed one time over here and now it's a free ride. It is a step-by-step faith walk following Christ. On the good days and the bad days, when we blow it and when we have good days. Everybody, we're all in the same thing together here. None of us have arrived. We're all in process. God is drawing us to himself, and he wants to give us something that will not only change our lives, but bring glory and honor to him. But here's what I know. Day-by-day journey requires perseverance. Perseverance, step-by-step. Perseverance is part of obedience. There is power in perseverance. There's great power. Jesus' story is the most profound one with his march to the cross. There's no greater story of perseverance in the Bible. And you may say, well, that's just Jesus. No, listen to it. Luke 9:51 says this, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. If you go back to Luke 9, and you start looking at Luke 9, 10, 11, 12, you continue to walk, there's a whole bunch of real estate between Jesus resolutely set out for the cross and Jesus still walking obediently in the things that God had him as he went to Jerusalem. He did a number of things. And I want to make this point again. It's really easy for us to have this long step mentality. That's uncomfortable. I'm just going to take control and get past that stuff so that I can continue with God. But God is saying, that's where I'm developing your character. That's where I'm drawing you closer to me, is when you walk in step with me. Jesus took his disciples. He knew where he was headed, and yet he accomplished what God had for him on earth before he ultimately went to the cross. It's a great lesson for each of us. And in Mark 14, Here's the story. We'll be talking about this in the next several weeks, but they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I believe that that is the crossroads that we face as God invites us to follow him. We have this battle between how we think it should be played out and what God is spelling out that we should obediently follow. It's literally the battle that Paul talks about in Galatians 5:16-17 between the flesh and the spirit. It's the battle that we rage, that rages against us all the time. And Jesus modeled this incredible perseverance and tenacity to follow through with what God called him to do, even in deep distress. When he says, hey, God, if there's any way to take this from me, please do it. It's an incredible picture of the humanity of Jesus in the midst of angst, unbelievable angst. So here's what I would say. When God calls us to follow him and he calls us to be obedient and we look at scripture like what Jesus went through, don't put a condition on God that everything's going to be easy. That's the wrong expectation. I think what you can bank on is, I will be with you. I am good. I know what's best for you. But it is not, I am going to make everything easy, because what is his purpose? To get glory, him to get glory, and to develop character in each of us so we can reflect more of his image as we walk with him. Amen? When God calls us to do something so beyond our ability, only his spirit enables us. Yeah, I mean, there are times where we have to self-will obedience. But I would say if your obedience is only about your self-will, you're missing the grace and mercy of God. Because it's through the grace and mercy of God, it's through looking at the cross, dying to ourselves, that we see and experience the goodness of God. Perseverance is a necessity if we're to be obedient followers of Christ. And why is it so important? Because it builds our character and brings honor to God, right? Anybody want their character built in here? A few of you do. Cool. Me too. I have a long ways to go. You know, that's just the way it works. It's layers of the onion. As you obediently follow God's leading, others will be watching. Do you ever notice that? You step out in faith and people are like, your family, you sure you're hearing from God? Yeah, I went to scripture. I feel real confirmation through the Holy Spirit. But I've gone to some friends and Corey says, yeah, I'm sensing the same thing for you, Jim. And I go to Patrick or to Jeremy and I have friends that, and I look at the circumstances and I'm like, yeah, God is really speaking to me here, right? He's really speaking. And no, it's just not me with indigestion. But here's the thing. God is watching, or people are watching what God is asking me to do. You ever think of that? Here's Moses in chapter 34 of Exodus. And the worship team, you guys can come up. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for who? For you. Don't miss this. God is not only working in you and through you, but he's using what he's doing in you to speak to other people around you. Really? You're willing to step out in faith and do what? Why? Well, let me share with you. Let me share that with you. Have you ever had that opportunity? It's one of the greatest opportunities in the world when you are able to share the peace, the power, and the presence of God when you trusted him, when everything else around you was crumbling. That is such a powerful witness to those that are watching you and your life. Don't forget that. So, reality one. God is always at work. Amen for that, right? God does not take days off. Because what would happen if he took a day off in this world? We think it's messed up now. He's always at work. And yet he is pursuing a love relationship that is real and personal with each and every one of us. God says, I want to be with you, right? Then he's inviting us to join him. And he says, I got this cool plan that you could never think up on your own. And I want you to join me. And he confirms it. He speaks it through his word, like we talked about, through his spirit. Just amazing how he works. And yes, we have a crisis of belief. It's like, this is so far beyond what I am comfortable doing. And God says, exactly. That's exactly what I want you to get. And not only that, but I want you to adjust your perspective so that you can see things through my lenses and you can actually follow me. And as you obey me, you're going to experience the richness and the love that I have for you. Do you guys want that today? I do. God has so much to give us, you guys. He has so much to reveal to us. He wants to use us in so many ways. The question is, are you willing? There's in your notes several questions that you guys can talk through in your life groups this week. We've had such rich conversations in our life groups. If you're not in one, please come talk to us. This has been a great series to really wrestle through together. But I do have one question. What kind of legacy do you want to leave with your life? What kind of legacy? Who we are and what we do leaves a legacy. Is it a kingdom legacy? Or is it pursuit of a legacy of this world? Here's 100% guarantee. When you respond to God and you're obedient with God, you will have a kingdom legacy. It's going to be flawed because we're flawed, but it's a kingdom legacy. It's what he's called us to do. If you want to pray with someone, we'll hang out and pray with you guys. But let's just stand and give God praise and honor. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.